Please join me in prayer. Father God, as you've gathered us, we anticipate that you desire to meet us here, that we might experience your presence, that we might experience your love, that we might hear from you words that speak to our heart, that form and shape our lives, that help us to live into all that you've called and created us to be. And so through your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the ministry and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you raise our awareness to all that you're doing here, to all the ways that you're at work within us and among us, that you would especially highlight the words that you desire for us to hear and apply to our lives this morning. And we ask all this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning come from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, as well as chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, both prayers from Paul to the church there and, I believe, to us here today as well. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I began this morning in our announcements by reminding you of the questions that I left before you to ponder this past week, and questions that I hope we'll spend some time as a community reflecting upon tonight. And so as I've been reflecting upon those a little bit this week as well, you know, it just struck me that these really are vision and mission type questions. What is the vision or the mission for our congregation at this time and in this place? And, you know, there's an aspect for us as individual Christians where kind of our vision is and mission as followers of Christ remains the same through through all times and all ages, that there are certain eternal aspects to what it means to be a follower of Christ that speak to everyone in all times and throughout all generations. And yet, it's also true, I believe, and there are scriptural evidence of this, that there are specific things that God calls and raises up specific people or groups of people at different times throughout history to fulfill that biblical vision or mission in specific ways in their particular time and place, in their particular context and culture, in their particular communities, both communities of faith and the communities in which we reside. Vision and mission that is for such a time as this, a phrase that we from time to time will use. And so as I thought about that this week, I just wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation for us to think about these questions and these things that I've laid before you for us to consider as a congregation. And I was thinking about this through the lens of the Trinity. Now, there's a phrase that you'll find if you do some theological reading. The phrase is the economy of salvation. The economy of salvation. And what it really speaks to is God's plan to bring about God's salvation, God's reconciliation, redemption, restoration of all things. But the economy of salvation really speaks to the truth that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, are all working together in their three persons to bring about this salvation in our world. And so I want to look through the lens of the Trinity for just a few moments this morning, because this is kind of what I believe to be true, and I'm not convinced that all that I'll say this morning really brings this out. But what I believe to be true is that what each and every one of us believes to be true about God the Father will shape not just our belief, but the way we communicate about God to the world and the way we live our lives in our day-to-day lives. I believe this is equally true of what we believe about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That not just what we believe to be true about Jesus, but what we live out in our faith in Christ. It'll all be shaped around that central belief and how we communicate about Jesus Christ to others, how we live our lives, and how we reflect Jesus Christ to the world will all be shaped by that central belief. And the same true about the Holy Spirit. That what we've come to know to be believed to be true about the Holy Spirit will shape the way we communicate about God and the Spirit to others, and will shape the way we live out our lives, our day-to-day lives. And so we're going to spend just a few moments this morning thinking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, just a really quick statement about the Trinity. Can you make a quick, simple statement about the Trinity? That what we believe to be true is that we serve one God in three persons. One God in three persons. Now, there's a lot to be said to try to understand what I believe truly is a mystery. But when we say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God, we're claiming that they are one in essence. That they are one in mind, one in heart, one in purpose, and one in mission. That there's not just a union of themselves that comes together as a oneness, but that unity speaks to all aspects of who they are. And also speaks to the work that God is seeking to do in the world. And so, if God the Father is about a certain business in the world today, then Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit are about that same business. That one person isn't off doing their own little redemptive work while the other two are off doing other things. they have in common one purpose and one mission. And within that commonality, it's expressed within each of their three persons. And I believe that as we look at those three persons and seek to kind of understand what we believe about each one, it gives us a little bit of insight as to how we can communicate that plan and live into it in our day-to-day lives and to the world. Because is not our faith a faith that's meant to be something far more than what we comprehend or believe? Far more than a statement of faith. But our faith is meant to be a faith that we communicate in our day-to-day lives with both word and deed, and seek to live out as it shapes each aspect of our lives. And so what is it that we believe about God the Father? Now understand that each of these little sections could be weeks, if not months, worth of sermons and study. But generally speaking, we believe that God is both transcendent and immanent. Transcendent is the word we use to speak to God's greatness. These are those words that we often learn to speak of God, that God is omniscient, for example, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, omnipowerful, all-powerful. That the transcendent God is a God who is the creator and sustainer of all things. That this hugeness, bigness to God, that in many and most ways is incomprehensible to us, just how great our God truly is. But because it is incomprehensible to us, God has provided revelation of himself to us. And that revelation speaks to the immanence of God. That God has made himself present and knowable, revealed aspects of his character to us in many ways, in the creation itself, in the writings of the scripture and the truths that have come to us throughout generations of God revealing himself to creation, through Jesus Christ himself. The perfect revelation of God. And I would even argue in one another that in each of us resides an image of God that speaks and reveals God's character to each and every one of us in the world. But there's a transcendence, a greatness of God that's beyond comprehension, and there's an immanence of God, a way that God has drawn close to us. And I believe that when Scripture eventually moves into the New Testament and through Christ coming to us, that this idea of speaking to God as Father is a way of communicating both of those things. That as our Father, God is both great and powerful and beyond comprehension, and yet also more loving and caring than perhaps we could ever imagine. Now, the danger of language, we know, is that when we assign words to God, those words have a meaning to us based on our own lives and our own circumstances and our own experiences. And so each and every one of us has a different definition of the word Father. Have you ever considered that? Because each and every one of us, when we hear the word Father, has a very particular understanding of what that means based on our relationship or even lack of relationship with our earthly father. And so the language breaks down. Why that's important is because if we are to communicate to the world what we believe to be true of God, then we need to be careful what we're communicating when we say things like, oh, God is Father. without qualification. Because when you speak to God as Father, what does that mean to you? Does that reflect the biblical characteristics of God as Father? And what does that person hearing those words hear when they hear God the Father? And what I'm really pressing at this morning with this is that Scripture gives us a picture of a God who loves each and every one of us unconditionally. And when I use the word unconditionally, I would say that that's a love that's beyond our comprehension. Because as great as some of our relationships may be in this world, I'm not sure that we as humans are capable of loving one another unconditionally. And so it's hard for us to understand a love that God has for us that in many ways we're incapable of experiencing and offering to others. And so do we this morning believe that God our Father loves each and every one of us with a love that's unconditional, that goes beyond your works and your actions, goes beyond what you feel you may or may not deserve? Because if we can come to a place where we truly believe that, how does that not shape how we talk about God? How does that not shape how we view the world? How does that not shape how we live our life daily in the midst of others? It's hard to judge another. It's hard to judge another if we can receive an unconditional love from God and know that God's offering that to them as well. How do we talk of the things going on in the world, the events of the world? Do we believe in a great and powerful God? And so when tragedy happens, when brokenness happens, when things in the world are taking place, how do we speak of God then? How do we live our life in each and every day in the midst of those events? Does it reflect a belief that God is present in the midst of even the brokenness? You see, whether we know it or not, what we believe to be true about God the Father will shape how we view the things around us, what's going on in the world, and will have an impact on our day-to-day lives. And the question I ask this morning of me and of us is that belief communicating to the world around us a biblical picture of God? Do we hold to that hope? Do we hold to that belief that God, all-powerful God, has a plan and a mission that will not be thwarted? What about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The image of the invisible God. Do we believe that Jesus Christ has come to us as both Savior and Lord? Paul believed it. If you just go back and read through those verses that we read in Ephesians, the number of times he speaks to Jesus Christ as Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord. Now, was Jesus Christ Lord of just you and I? No, Scripture speaks to Jesus Christ being Lord of all things. the one who reigns over all powers, all principalities. Excuse me. I almost prayed that the Lord would give me enough voice this morning to get through what he wanted me to say and no more. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Savior who has come to take the sins of the world, put them on the cross, bury them in the grave, and leave them no more. I love that passage in Colossians that talks about all of the sin of humanity being nailed to the cross, the record being erased. The Savior who's come to bring us wholeness in the midst of brokenness. And not just Savior, but Lord. The one who came to be the ruler of not just all things, but each and every one of our lives. To shape our decisions. To shape the narrative of our lives. How do we respond to that belief? Have we, first of all, received that gift from God to us? Because the relationship, this may be short, the relationship that we have with God made available to us through Jesus Christ is meant to bring us into a union with that triune God that's above and beyond more than we could imagine. Paul speaks to that in this prayer. Immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. The union that we can have, this relationship, this love, this power that we can receive. And so have we received what's ours in Jesus Christ, this gift, to enter into this relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And then have we proclaimed it? Have we proclaimed what we know to be true in Jesus Christ? Have we allowed this belief to be communicated, both in word and deed? Now, what do we communicate about the gospel? We communicate what Jesus communicated. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Not just the good news of salvation, which is a part of that and important. The good news of the kingdom of God, that the triune God is up to something big. That God is reestablishing his reign on earth as it is in heaven. That God is in the process of reconciling and restoring all things and making all things right once again. You see, this is the big picture. This is the story. This is the narrative into which we've been called. And to be followers of Jesus Christ means that we proclaim the same message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. That in his coming, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, and ultimately return, God's kingdom will be fully present here on earth as it is in heaven. That all of history is projecting to this future reality. That Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and all of us will be gathered, and all of earth will be restored, and all things will be made right and perfect, and will be in order under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's a new way of hearing the gospel message to you, I encourage you to step into that. That reframed my life and my mission and my ministry, that message, about 10, 15 years ago. We'll be talking more about that this fall. But understanding that Christ came to bring us into that story and that narrative, to proclaim in word and deed what we believe to be true about what's ushered into the world through him. Word and deed. You see, our obedience matters to the King. It's this tricky thing in our faith because we're saved by faith and not works, and Scripture's clear to that. And yet in that same passage, it says, in order to then go and do good things. In order to go and do good deeds. It just reframes the motivation for why. But be certain, our lifestyle matters. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey everything that I have commanded you. Make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. The lordship of Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we're to come under Christ's rule, under Christ's teaching, and our daily lives are to move towards a reflection of Christ's daily life. The way Jesus lived should become a model and a goal for the way we are to live. Our obedience becomes an expression of love, a testimony to both the kingdom and the King. Why? Because God's reign will not be established through force. Jesus shows that on the cross. In the greatest moment of spiritual warfare, when Christ could have called down thousands upon thousands of angels, could have allowed that power to come out, could have wiped everyone off the earth right then, he chose a different path. Humbled himself even to the point of death. And so God's reign on earth as it is in heaven will not be brought about through force. It'll be brought about through love, through peace, compassion, joy, hope, patience, kindness, gentleness, and justice. Through caring for the least of those around us. Through living lives in accordance to the lifestyle of Jesus Christ each and every day. Does what we say we believe to be true about Jesus shape what we're saying about Jesus and how we're living our lives? Now, we need help to live like that. The good news is that we're not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, has been sent to us to be both God's presence and power among us and within us. The verses we read talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Paul prays that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Well, that presence, that fullness is the Holy Spirit himself coming, living within us, filling us. Paul prays that we'd be strengthened in our inner being with the power through the Holy Spirit. That we're to draw upon the Spirit for the power to live this life. It's the power of God at work within us. And I've been trying to plan my sermon series for this fall, and it hasn't happened. And I really think right now the Lord's just asking me each week to kind of ask, okay, now what? But my sense is that we're going to spend some time in the coming weeks talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and this power and presence that the Spirit wants to bring to us, wants to fill within us, wants to use among us to bring about this mission, to empower us to live this daily life. You see, the Spirit was sent to bring about the mission of God in this world, in us and among us, and hear this through us. And so if we're not attuned to that Spirit, guess what? We're not participating in that mission. And if we're not participating in that mission, are we truly following Christ in the way Christ has asked us to follow him? You see, if we're to be about the restoration within us and among us, the restoration of all things in the world, the restoration of you and me and all around us, it can only happen as we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so what we believe about the Holy Spirit will shape how we communicate and how we live out our faith in word and deed to the world around us. Do you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three involved in this work, the economy of salvation moving the mission of God forward in this world? You see, in Jesus Christ, we're given a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're given a new heart, and the Spirit within us and the new heart of Jesus Christ help transform our mind and bring us into alignment with the will of God in the world, so that we can be about all that God is about, both in us and around us. So we ask questions and we reflect on questions like, where is the life among us, and what seeds have been planted, and where are we bearing fruit, and things that we'll discuss tonight. But as we do that, I want you to hear this. If we call ourselves the church, this foundationally is what it means. That we are a people who've been called by God and are being sent by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, into the world to participate in God's mission in the world. And so everything else about who we are must be framed within that understanding and context. That means we're being pushed beyond our intellectual belief in God. It's being pushed into our practicing of our faith, into our daily lives, the choices we make, the decisions before us. Are they being framed through that lens and that context, both individually and as a congregation? Might we seek to be loving servants of a loving King through which we orient our lives into alignment with God's purposes in the world? Now, I just want to share one more thing. It'll take 30 seconds. These four words came to me in the shower this morning. When I got to church, I remembered them, which in my mind could be evidence that they are of God. I appreciate your input and your prayer on this, and maybe we can talk about this tonight too. I think these four words could shape who we are as a community moving forward, describing our mission and our vision. I encourage you to write them down. They all start with E. The first is encounter. Encounter. The idea behind that is simply that God is calling us to encounter the Lord, not just to know, but to truly encounter the living God. Second word's equip. Equip. Scripture's clear that God raises up leaders into ministry to equip the saints for the work of the church. We're called to equip. Third, encourage. I believe that's kind of a double meaning, that we'll be encouraged by the Lord as we gather, but we're here to encourage one another, the fellowship of the saints. And finally, to engage. Engage. Engage the world in God's mission. Encounter, equip, encourage, engage. And I also believe that if you read through these verses in Ephesians, you'll see all four of these things present in these passages and many others. Thanks for being patient with me and my voice this morning. I do want us to enter into a time of prayer, which will mostly be individual and silent this morning. But I do just invite you to consider this question as you sit and reflect and pray. Are you hearing an invitation from the Lord to engage one of the particular persons of the Trinity in a new way this morning? Perhaps in prayer, God wants to help you begin to gain a more healthy understanding of God the Father and what that's to mean to you. Or Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. Or the person of the Holy Spirit who seeks to truly fill you and empower you and help you feel the presence of God. Perhaps there's an invitation in one of those persons to bring you into a new and fresh understanding of how God seeks to meet you in this place. So I just invite you to take a few moments in prayer and silence and listening to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Christ's strong name. Amen.